Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
Look, it's great to be here today. Let me just tell you very quickly a statistic for you to think about in terms of sport. There are seven times as many boys and girls playing sport as we sit here and speak on a Sunday morning out there than there are in church. Seven times as many boys and girls out there just doing sport, whether that's football, cricket, rugby, you name it, than there are in church on a Sunday morning. That should be a challenge to us, I suggest, as church, for us to think about what church is about and what our mission is about. I love the gathering. I'd be a hypocrite, wouldn't I, if I didn't say that, because I'm here today and we are gathered together. But I think we as church need to listen to that, because there are young boys and girls out there who want to encounter the Lord, and yet they are being asked to make a decision between sport and God, which is a decision they shouldn't be forced to make at 7, 8, 9 years of age. So I just throw that out as a challenge. I was at a church recently. What they did when they heard that is they decided they had loads of rugby dads who were going out with their boys on a Sunday morning and watching them play rugby and weren't going to church. So the church thought, we need a new service. So they started a 4:30 service. And I spoke at the church only recently, and a guy came up to me afterwards, a South African guy, and he said to me, moving this service so that we've got a morning service and a 4:30 has been a lifesaver to me and my family. Just think about it. That's all I say. Sports chaplaincy. Yes, I oversee chaplaincy throughout English football, which is a tremendous privilege. I love it. 69 of the 92 clubs in the top four divisions have got chaplains. Some of them have got more than one. As well as that, it goes down into the lower leagues. Below that, we've got about another 60-odd chaplains down there. And then throughout the UK now, there's more than 500 chaplains in Scotland, England, Ireland and Wales. Not just at the elite level, but right down to grassroots as well. Watford's at the elite level, 10th or 11th in the Premier League. There's not much above that, to be honest, but there's a heck of a lot below that. And we're involved all the way through. And that's something for us all to think about. There'll be some here who are involved in gyms. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I go to a gym that might surprise you when you look at my figure. But we're looking at gym chaplaincy as well, getting involved in gyms. And it's a different expression of it, but people go to gyms for all different reasons, don't they? Some of it's to get fit. Some of it's because people are lonely. Some of it is to be a part of a community. I have conversations with some of the guys in the gym early on the morning, and they're just there because they want something to do. Just to think about, how could you express chaplaincy in your local sport? Let me just wave this at you. This is our annual magazine. This is called Activate. We bring it out every year. That's what annual means. there's some of these downstairs. If you see our banner downstairs, just take one of these. It tells you a little bit more about our work and what we're involved in. And for you to pray about and think, actually, Matt said that, how do I do it? We offer induction training. We offer an annual conference. There's all kinds of support that we can give. But you know what I believe? The local church is the answer. It's not about some big parachurch organisation saying, we've got it sussed. No. It's about Clive and the local church going into Watford Football Club. And that's true for every one of us here. Okay, there was a picture of me going to come up, was there? Or has that been up? There's me with my family. That's Charlton, me at Wembley after Charlton got promoted to the Championship about a month ago. We were privileged to get to the after party. So I'm there as chaplain to Charlton, as well as this national role, and that's my family. That's my wife, Helen, and that's my three boys, Ben, Samuel, and Joshua. I love being a dad. I love being a dad. It is one of the greatest privileges I have. It's got its challenges, of course. I've gone through the mill a few times, but it's a tremendous joy to be a dad. And I say that at the start, as we start to get into scripture and looking at what we're going to say today. I am going to be speaking to dads, but I'm going to be speaking to ladies as well. I hope there's something in what I have to say that's for everybody. Believe that there is. But I do specifically want to speak into the hearts of fathers in this room and potential fathers. I know, David, you didn't stand up. because you're under 18. But every young man in here as well is a potential father. And I'm going to spin that out because I'm going to talk about not just biological, but other ways that we can father as well. So if you're a lady here today, there is something in this for you. And I want you to be praying for our men as well. I was really encouraged when the number of men stood up earlier on. Still get told that church is for women and children. Really? No, it's not. There were some men who stood up, a lot of men who stood up in this church. Praise God that we've got men, women and children and different ages and different generations and different races and different creeds. That's the Father that we worship, isn't it? Amen. So, move on. That's what I'm going to speak about. The Father's heart for fathers. That's the aim of today, is for us to capture more of the Father's heart that he has for fathers, how he fathers us and how we can father others. 20 years ago, I became a dad for the first time. My son, eldest son Ben, turned 20 a few weeks ago. When I was approaching becoming a dad, I prayed this prayer. Now, I've got a great dad myself. I love my dad. He's still alive. He's in his mid-70s now. I texted him this morning to say Happy Father's Day and got a text back. I was surprised he was awake, actually, the time I got here, but he was, which was lovely, and he replied. It was nice to get that before I started the service. I love my dad. He's a Christian, been a Christian all through my life, so I've had a good role model there of fathering. I became a Christian at 7 or 8 years old, so I've been a Christian most of my life. And yet, when I was approaching becoming a father, I thought, I've never done this stuff before. I remember crying when I brought this little boy home the first time, thinking, what do I do now? How do you do this thing? My prayer, therefore, was, Father, will you teach me how to be a father? Heavenly Father, you've got to teach me. I want you to teach me what I need to do and how to be a father. Being God and being very clever, he flipped that round. And what he started to do right at the start was, instead of just saying, this is how you are a father, he revealed to me what it meant to be a son. In order to father, we need to understand, not just in here, but we need a revelation in here of what it means to be a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. If you could flip up the next thing, this is the verse where it all started for me. As we look at a heart of sonship, Luke 3, verse 22. This is at Jesus' baptism. It's recorded in Matthew as well. This is the Heavenly Father speaking to his son as he's baptized. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And as I keep saying, well pleased means that God is a Southeast Londoner, because that's how we speak. You're my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Notice, though, when this starts. Jesus hadn't been, and don't get dodgy theology in the head that tells you that when Jesus was like 5 years old, he was wandering around the carpentry shop doing these miracles, just like, woof, there's a chair, woof, there's a table. The miracle started after this. The ministry started after this. So this is before Jesus has done anything. No water into wine. No walking on water. No preaching to 5,000. No healing lepers or making the blind see or raising Lazarus. No setting his face to Jerusalem. No Gethsemane and sweating what appeared like drops of blood. No going to the cross and being crucified for the sins of the world. No being raised from the dead. Jesus had not done anything when his father says, you're my son. I love you. I am well pleased with you. If you're a dad today, no matter how long you've been a dad for, no matter what mistakes you might or may not make, the Lord says to you today, you're my son, and I love you. If you're a lady sitting in here and you've never had children, he'll say to you, you're my daughter, you're my child, and I love you, and I am well pleased in you. There is no promotion from being a child of God. No promotion from there. Clive touched on identity. With footballers, it's all performance related, and you're driven and you have to win games and this, that and the other, and it can get into you. But let's be honest, it can get into any of us, can't it? It can be about my achievements. It can be about my achievements in the workplace. It can be about my achievements in my walk with God. About, I've read the whole Bible this year. Whoop-de-doo. Great. Read the whole Bible every year. That doesn't make you any better. Don't even make you any more a child of God than the moment when he comes into your life and starts it all with you. That's where it started with me, with a heart of sonship. But that's ongoing. It's not just that I say, I got it, sussed it that week. Got it now, God. I know what it means to be your son. He keeps on bringing me back. I was challenged. I heard something on a little podcast the other day, and it was about that. And I was driving along. I thought, wow, yeah, Lord, I'm starting to find my affirmation in things beyond that. Forgive me. I want to come back to being your child. This last week, we've had our annual conference. And Clive was at it. It was a great conference. I know I'm a bit biased, but it was brilliant, wasn't it, Clive? Can you say it louder? We did it on mental health and well-being, which is really important. On one of the evenings, I did an interview. If you can put the photo up. I did an interview with these two guys. Now, one of them, the bearded, bald guy, is a rugby league player who's played for 20 years for Leeds Rhinos. He's about to retire in a few months' time. And the guy in the middle is a guy called Dan Leo, who has played rugby union for 20-odd years. He's played at the top of the game. Now, you may not be rugby people, so I'll try and kind of interpret it into football context as well. But he played for London Wasps, if you've heard of that, which was in the Premiership, played there for them when they won trophies. He's Samoan. He's played 39 times for his country in Samoa. He's very proud of being a Pacific Islander. And both of them are Christians, by the way. I mentioned this for a reason, obviously. He's a strong Christian. Christian faith has been in him for a long while. He's played in the Rugby World Cup for two different tournaments. Okay, so he's played at the top of his game. If you flip the next photo up. This is what he looks like when he plays rugby. Not just this gentle guy kind of sitting there smiling at me as I ask him a question, but imagine that running at you. He's about 6'6", weighs about 18 stone, right? When I hang around with footballers, they're not like this. When we stood up at the end to be prayed for, he put his arm around me, so I thought I'll put my arm around him. And I'm 6'2", and I put my arm around this guy. I kid you not, it felt like I was hugging a tree trunk. Honestly, it was just, and I stood there, I could hardly concentrate on the prayer. I thought, this is just ridiculous. I had breakfast with him the next day, and because now he's retired, he said he's got to play this game at the end of the month. He said, I only train twice a week. I thought, cool, if you only train twice a week and you feel like that, what were you like when you were training 6 days a week? He's a big, hulking guy who's played in the Rugby World Cup, who's run through people and hurt a few people physically, I would imagine. I mean, hopefully some run out the way. I asked him about his retirement. He played his last game of rugby 2 months ago. He's played at the highest level and he's continued playing but dropped down and down and down and down because he's not as young and fit as he used to be. He played for London Cornish his last game. Now, he said that's at the seventh tier in rugby. So for those of us who get football, you've got Premier League, Championship, where Charlton are. Premier League is where Watford are. Next one down is Championship, where Charlton are. Then you've got League One, League Two. Then you get National League. Then you get National League North and South. And then you get below that, which is seventh, which is where it all kind of starts to go out and there's loads of different levels. That's how far down London Cornish are. And yet he played in the Rugby World Cup. And I said to him, how emotional was your last game? And he said, yeah, mate, it was quite emotional. But he looks at me and he said, but the best thing was this. When I ran out for London Cornish, my dad was watching me. It meant more to me to have my dad watching me as I ran out for London Cornish in my last game, then playing in the Rugby World Cup. That's sonship. Forget all the achievements. Dad, I love you. I'm proud of you, and I know you're proud of me. And that's where my security lies. It goes on through our lives, and we need to keep coming back to that. If you get nothing more from today, men and women, I pray that you get a fresh revelation of what it means to be a child of God, son and daughter. Firstly, a father's heart for fathers is that heart of sonship. Secondly, is a heart for intimacy. If you could just pop the verse up. Now, that passage I started with, Luke chapter 3, 22, is where you get the list of begats or whatever it is. We get it also in Matthew, don't we? And you look at it and think, oh, is that the sort of bit you think I might skip over this in my kind of through the Bible New Year thing? Because this is the boring bit. But not when you start to look into it and see this kind of stuff. And in that list, it says Jesus was the son of Joseph. And then it goes all the way through. The son of, the son of, the son of, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. God's first son was Adam. Now, we often think about Jesus as the Son of God, but I want to dive in a little bit for us to think about what it meant for God the Father's relationship with Adam as his son. Because right at the heart of creation, there's a father-son thing going on. Genesis 3, verse 8 to 9. Immediately after the fall, it says, then the man, Adam, and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? In the cool of the day was when father went to spend time with his son. Verse 8 is about joy and fellowship. That's what we do. We're in relationship. I know there's loads of theology in here, and you can get into the fall, and we can talk all about that and dealing with sin. But primarily, I suggest, in that, there's a father who wants fellowship with his son. Because that's what we do. I want intimacy. I want to hear how your day went today, Adam. What did you call the latest animal I showed you? Oh, that's a good name. How's it going with your wife? It's heart stuff. It's intimacy stuff. And yet what had been a place of joy and fellowship has become a place of fear and hiding. I suggest, and again, sorry if this is putting emotions onto God, but I feel the father's heart crying over his son there in that garden. If you're a father here today, I'm thinking now of your love for your children. Heavenly Father knows what it is when your children mess up, when they make mistakes. He knows what it is to cry over a son who's lost. I spoke to a young man recently. He said to me, and this was a genuine question. It wasn't an academic, theological question that young people try and throw out to kind of distract you. This was a genuine, it came from a deep place. He said, do you think anyone can ever be a lost cause with God? I told him about this verse. I said, no. God always comes looking for his sons and daughters. He makes the first move. They're hiding. They're not running back. Adam's hiding. And what's the question? Where are you? Where are you? I'm missing you. You know, I find that in my own prayer time with the Lord, when I neglected it sometimes, and eventually I come back to him. Yeah, there's a confession. A minister who doesn't pray every single day. Yeah, there have been those times when I kind of drifted away. And when I get back, what's the first thing I feel that God says to me? I've missed you. You're not going to tell me off? Oh, I've missed you. When I was 15 or 16, I had a girlfriend. This is before I met my lovely wife. And it was in the days, as you can tell by my age, I'm 50, so it's 35 odd years ago. It's the days before mobile phones. I had this girlfriend and I took her home. She's about 3 or 4 miles away. I took her home on the bus, said goodbye. Probably had a longer kiss than, you know, I should have because I missed my bus. And so I had to start walking home because I'd missed the bus and you didn't have Uber then in those days. And, you know, I didn't think of a taxi. Started walking home. I was late home, probably a bit worried about what time I'm going to get back, but I'm walking home about 3 or 4 miles. Probably passed a few phone boxes. The younger generation, they were red things that used to be on the corners where there were phones that you could go in and put money in. Yeah, it was strange. Anyway, I walked past a few phone boxes. And after about half an hour, this car came around the corner, driving towards me. It was my dad's car. My dad pulled over. Do you want to lift home, son? Thanks, Dad. I got in the car. This happened more than once, actually. There's a confession. I don't remember. I'm sure he told me off, particularly the second or third time. I don't remember him telling me off. All I remember is my dad came looking for me. Because he was lying in bed at home thinking, son's not home. I wonder where he is. Where are you? Where are you? And he came and found me. And he brought me home. Because that's what dads do. Because he wanted that intimate relationship back again. As fathers, we are sons that make mistakes. And as fathers, we have sons and daughters who make mistakes. And we get our fathering wrong. I do. A few months ago, my son had done something, one of my sons, and I tore into him over it. And I was right to try and address whatever it was he'd done wrong. But the way I spoke to him was wrong. And I walked out of his room and I was really kind of angry and I went downstairs and I thought, you have done a rubbish job there as a dad. You've mucked up with your parent in there. And I got convicted by the Lord and I kind of, yeah, but he did this. Yeah, but you did that. And I kind of quickly went through it with God and I went back upstairs to my son's room and I said, we've still got to deal with this, but I want to apologize to you because I got it wrong. As your dad, I spoke in the wrong way. We will muck up as fathers at times, but we have a heavenly father who still gets us, who still loves us, who still comes back and says, where are you? He wants intimacy with us, and he wants us to have that intimacy with our children as well. Let me define how I understand intimacy for those of us, for all of us here really, but particularly if you're a bloke. We had a lady in our church a few years ago. She stood out the front of the church in one of those, have you got something from the Lord kind of moments. I used to call it the come on down moment in the church, you know. And we started to change things a little bit, how some of this went on. Anyhow, she started talking about intimacy with God and intimacy with Jesus. And she stood out the front. She's a lovely lady, but she said, you know, as a lady, you know, intimacy is like Jesus kissing me on the cheek and me kissing Jesus, right? And I listened to this, and it seemed to connect with some of the ladies in the church. Although the more I've spoken to ladies afterwards, I think she'd missed the point a little bit. But I tell you what, it just didn't do anything for me. So, intimacy with God is about kissing Jesus. That does not help me as a bloke. So the next morning, I was in Greenwich Park, which is near me where I often went to pray. And I'm sitting on this park bench, and I said, Lord, this happened yesterday. What's all that about? I believe that you want me to be intimate with you, but please don't be offended, Father. I don't get the kissing Jesus bit. And I felt the Lord say to me, your most intimate times with Helen, your wife, and I'm not talking about sexual stuff now, although of course that's intimate, but when are you most intimate with Helen? My answer to that is, well, when we are so honest with each other. It's out of honesty that intimacy comes. When I reveal my heart to Helen and I tell her my greatest joys and my greatest pain. When she looks at me and tells me that she's struggling with something, or when she's excited about something, we go to another place in love. That's intimacy, rooted in honesty. That's my relationship with my wife. I felt the Lord saying, I want you to respond to me like that. I was leading the church at the time. It's all fine here, I know. You don't have any issues at all. I used to struggle with it a bit. That's why you've stuck with it and I'm just doing this football stuff. And I said, okay, God, you asked for it. I'm struggling with some of this leadership. And I'll be specific there. This particular person in the church is really winding me up at the moment. In fact, I just don't get him. In fact, he's absolutely, I don't think I swore, but I really told God a few home truths about this particular person in the church. I mean, he got to know him better then when I spoke to him. Oh yeah, God really knew him after I'd spoken to him. Of course, when I did that, the Lord showed me what was in my own heart and I had something to work through. But it changed my relationship with God. I'm all into being honest with God. Shouting at God sometimes. I've shouted this week over a particular situation, really let rip. And I'm not dishonored God, I really don't think that. But I've just said, this is how I feel. And as you do that, so it breaks something. Intimacy for me is honesty with God, predominantly. Blokes, I encourage you, and ladies, of course. But for men who might struggle trying to get a handle on what this is, it's about intimacy. We need that with our children as well. We need that honesty, that intimacy. We have different love languages, don't we? You've probably done stuff on that, but there are five love languages. Languages that communicate love to us and that we communicate to other people. We all have a dominant love language. I'll tell you, mine's words of affirmation. Mine's words of affirmation. My wife's is time. It works really, really well. Helen's is time. Mine is words of affirmation. Because every now and again, I'll sit down with Helen, I'll give her time, and I said, all you've got to do is just tell me how good I am. Yeah. We both feel really loved. You like that, don't you? Yeah. For some of us, it's a hug. It's physical touch. And I like that as well. I must be honest. We need that with our children. I came home on Wednesday night after my annual conference, got in at 10:30, just driven 200 plus miles back from Bradford. And I was sitting in the car, fiddling around. I have to write down my mileage, this, that and the other. I'm a bit achy and, you know, I'm 50 now and I've just driven all those miles. It takes me longer to get out of the car. And my son, my eldest son, I think had just got in and he opened the door. They don't really do that, my sons. They're kind of in there playing on their Xboxes, this, that and the other. But he opened the door. And he's standing there on the doorstep whilst I'm fiddling around doing everything. And then he came out and he opened my boot to help unpack the car. But he said, Dad, hurry up. He said, I want to give you a hug. That was the first thing he said to me. I hadn't seen him in a few days. Dad, I want to give you a hug. Wow. We unpacked the car. I said, can we have that hug now? And we had a more than 20-second hug, deliberately, because that gets the kind of cuddle chemicals going on in you. That's what he needed. That's what I needed. In fact, prophetically, I don't know. He didn't know how much I was going to need that hug later on in the week, just for the things I was going to face from my son. He gave me that hug. That's intimacy. That's the Father's heart. Thirdly, and finally, Psalm 68, verse 5 says this, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. In the original context, of course, when this was written, and you can see it linked up with a defender of widows, age expectation, life expectation was 30, 35, you know. So God is saying, I'm going to be a father to the fatherless because there are lots of youngsters who didn't have a father because the father had died. Now, our context, particularly in 21st century Britain, is probably different. You know, I know I'm fortunate, but my dad's still alive in his 70s. That would have been quite an anathema in those days. But I will say this. I think that that verse, in a different context, is as relevant today here in 21st century Britain as it was in the culture thousands of years ago when it was first written. I, as part of my chaplaincy role, am involved with a Street Violence Ruins Lives initiative we have at the club. We started it 12 years ago. We've relaunched it this year. It's around gun and knife crime. One thing I did this year, this last season, there was the burger van lady. I know I won't say her name, but the burger van lady, the lady who runs the burger van nearest to the main entrance at my football club, her 18-year-old son was a victim of knife crime just before Christmas, was murdered. As the game had kicked off, one particular match, I can't remember the match, I'd already made contact with her, I'd sent her a card supporting the family. I went over and had a chat with her, and I just gave her a hug. Her son had been murdered. I've been trying to support her and help her, and we are as a club. It's an awful, I don't know how you define epidemic, but it feels like an epidemic in our society and in our land. Seems like nearly every day there's someone else that's getting murdered. And it's young people. I mean, it's awful when anybody does. But I get angry. I get angry and I weep when I hear it on the radio. Someone else, another teenager, has been stabbed. What is going on? Your kingdom come, Lord, because this doesn't feel like a kingdom thing here. When teenagers are carrying knives to defend themselves and killing each other. I had a meeting on Thursday this week. My own church, some of us have been stirred by this. We've been on some training, just an evening, and we're just trying to explore to get together what God might be saying to us. What's the church response? And there was a guy in there from who works in the young offenders service. And he started telling some of his stories. Didn't break confidence. And I said to him, look, I've done no research in this. It's just a feeling sort of things. I said, but in your experience, tell me whether you feel that any of what's going on is to do with not having a male role model in the home. In your experience. His reply, so this is not me researching it. His reply is, I think in 99% of the cases I'm involved with, there isn't a father. Now, I shared that this morning and someone came and spoke to me afterwards, and I think it varies from community to community. And so I'm not saying, you know, I'm not coming with some simplistic knife crime is all down to fatherlessness. That's not what I'm saying. However, I do think there's a contributory factor in there. I can confirm that a little bit by another situation I had this week when a young man came up to me. He's 21 years old. When I spoke about it at our annual conference, he's just becoming a chaplain. 21 years old, he's 6'4". There's a relevance to that. He was 6 foot at the age of 12. He said, I was being brought up by my mum, and she was lovely, he said, but we were in poverty. And he said, I got in with the wrong crowd. And from the age of 12 to 16, he called himself a security guard for a local drugs dealer. And between the age of 12 and 16, he was going around being security. He grew to 6'4" in that time. He was being security. 12-year-old guy. He was security for this drugs guy because he needed the money. He got £4,000 a week for doing this. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Particularly when you can't get by at home. You can see the temptation. He's been knifed 4 times and shot twice by the age of 16. When he was 16, after the second shot, the wound to his shoulder, he said it was only a little glancing one. I went, oh, yeah, they don't really hurt, they. What do I know about it? He said, that was when I broke down in tears and thought, I've got to get out of this. Became a Christian over the next couple of years. He's only 21 now. That's his life story. And I did say this morning, I'm going to say it again, and I know it's political. But what's going on at the bottom of the chain are there's poverty. I know this sounds simplistic, but I believe it's a contributory thing. There's poverty going on. There's no male role models in there. There's no father bringing money into the home. The mum can't do it because she's got to look after the kids. There's all of that going on. There's no role model you can talk to. And so kids are getting drawn into carrying knives to protect themselves because they're part of this whole drugs cartel thing that's going on. And then at the top of the chain, we get politicians who are saying, yeah, I snorted cocaine once. But can we forget about that? There's something inside of me that said, do you not see that you are part of this problem? That we've created a society where the rich boys are snorting it, thinking it doesn't matter. Well, down the bottom, it's the 12 and 13-year-olds who are crying out to get out of poverty. And someone says, here's some money if you deliver that over there. And then your family can eat. Your mum can eat and look after you. And they're 12. In fact, no, they're younger than that. It's going on right down to 8 and 9-year-olds. Our Heavenly Father has a heart for the fatherless, amen? And I believe he wants to raise up more fathers and mothers in that context. And please don't misinterpret anything I've said. I really honour single parents. I really do. This is not my point. Please, I feel my heart. That's not what I'm saying. I want to honour and bless those. I know there's broken homes. But what I am saying is, let God raise up a spirit of fathering for the fatherless in this generation, in this church, in Watford. Whatever your context is, it doesn't have to be hugging someone as a chaplain who's had their, you know, it doesn't have to be that. It could be at the school gates. It could be somebody in this church. Pray about it, but see what the Lord might be doing. Because there are hundreds and thousands of young men and women out there who are crying out to be fathered, who are crying out for that. Please will you stand as we come to a close, we move into just responding to this. Just reach out with your hearts and your hands, and then we'll go into time of worship. If you're standing there today, and for whatever reason, you got caught up in just kind of affirmation and you put stuff down on yourself and all that, I just want to speak to you. I want the Lord to come and speak to you now and say, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my child, I love you. I'm not judging you or telling you off. You know what, son and daughter? I've missed you. Come back. That's where it all starts. That's where it all finishes. Come back. I'm here. Arms open stretched. I love you. I love you, my child. I love you. You are my son. You are my child. You are my daughter. I love you. And in you, I am well pleased because you are my child. If you want to develop more intimacy with God, if you've been perhaps saying, I can't talk to him like that, just let him come. Let him come and metaphorically hug you. Let him come and develop intimacy in you. Be honest with him. Tell him how you're feeling. He knows, because his son ran away once. He knows how you're feeling. And thirdly, Lord, would you come by your Spirit, breathe in this place your heart for the fatherless into our individual context, your heart for the fatherless. Raise up a new generation of fathers and mothers for the fatherless and the motherless. There's a lost generation. There are lost individuals inside and outside the church. Show us, Lord. Give us a revelation that we may step into it and be your heart for these young men and women.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.